Well, I'm excited to share with you guys this morning. Pastor Ryan asked if I would come, and I would kind of share the message this morning. So if you don't know, my wife and I are a part of this church, and we love being a part of this church. But I would encourage you with this. If you think about it, just encourage your pastor. Like while he's gone and he's maybe taking a little bit of time with family, you should just write him and just say, hey, we missed you. Don't ever let that guy Levi talk again. You know, maybe not that, but more positive and uplifting things. I just think it's been so, I met him beginning of this year. And so if you don't know, my wife and I, we help run a college ministry down at UW-Madison. And right from the very first time I met, he just said, hey, is there anything we can be doing for you? And I was like, well, you know, if you want, you can come on down, check out what we do. And so he came down, and then following our Monday night service, he just said, hey, I want to help out. And I was like, awesome, great. You know, and, you know, a lot of times I was trying to think of a good pastoral role for him, and he just said, hey, you know what I'll do? I'll move the chairs. I'll stack the chairs, and I'll put everything away so that then you can go and be free to talk to students. And maybe you don't know or maybe you don't realize, but having that type of heart in a lead pastor is an amazing thing, to have somebody who would just say, hey, I want to hop in. I'll do the dirty work. I'll do the grunt work. And so I just want to give a lot of honor and praise to your pastor and say, man, in both when he's communicating and also behind closed doors, he really does believe in doing something. He really does put his money where his mouth is in terms of serving people and loving people. And so just let him know that. Let him know that you love him and you appreciate him. But what I'm going to do this morning is share a little bit about Chi Alpha, only because Ryan asked me, he said, hey, would you share kind of your own pastoral voice? And for me, I can't do that separate from what we do on the UW campus. And so I'm going to share, again, a little bit of the stats about UW-Madison. And then I'm going to kind of share the heart of what we do and why we do it. And so if you want, you can go to that next slide. Hey, go Bucky. There it is. One month till the first Badger game. Get your gear. It's going to be great. You can go to the next one. But in Wisconsin, there's over 400,000 college students. There's a ton of college students. If you know our state, if you look at any of really the major or mid-sized towns or cities in our state, they all have a UW school that are all connected. And so there's a ton, and it's a great strength of our state, but there's only about 9 Chi Alpha missionaries. And so within our denomination, people who are specifically trying to reach out to college students at this pretty pivotal age of life. And you can go to that next slide. And there's about 40 four-year, or there's about 40 college and universities, two-year and four-year, and we're only on about 5 of those campuses right now. And so, I would just say this: I was a little skeptical at the need of, like, hey, do we really need college ministries? Do we really need missionaries for that specific age group? And I would say, a year and a half into it, man, yes, absolutely. And so I'm excited to the day when we're on every college campus in our state. But if you want, you can go to the next slide. And just want to share a few statistics about Madison and Wisconsin. And what they found is that 10 out of the top 50 schools for on-campus alcohol arrests in the United States are Wisconsin schools. And obviously, you know, our state has this massive pride in our consumption of alcohol, and that's starting younger and younger. And so Madison was formerly the number 8 party school. Last year we were the number 1, and then this year we're the number 3 party school in the nation. And so, and actually a lot of students are proud of that. They're proud of being one of the top party schools in the nation. And then Madison is the 16th least Bible-minded city in the U.S. And so it shares a lot of the DNA of the Northwest or the Northeast, where I grew up. And what that means is just a lot of people would kind of classify themselves as post-Christian, meaning any number of different things. But if you want, you can go to that next slide. And if you look at Madison from a DNA standpoint, what you'll find is that about 50% consider themselves kind of non-religious. And so they would just say, yeah, I'm really not affiliated with anything. And a pretty healthy percentage of that actually would consider themselves atheist or agnostic. 21% of Madison, this is city proper, is Catholic, and then every other religious group that you could think of, whether that's Assemblies of God or Lutheran or Muslim or Buddhist or any other of the unique religions you'll find in Madison, makes up that 25%. And what you see is that Madison is just kind of this unique outlier in the Midwest. And a lot of you probably grew up in this area, and you're maybe familiar with some of that or all of that information. And so if you want, you can go to the next slide. And then the last statistic that I'll share, and this is one that really hit home for me and Morgan, is that out of every 10 kids who kind of grows up in church and goes to Sunday school and summer camps and all those good, fun activities, even Christian concerts, what they'll find is that about 7 of those 10 will kind of choose to walk away from their faith or disengage their faith while they're in college. And so in this stage of life where they're trying to figure out who I am, whom am I going to marry, what am I going to do for my career, we're just seeing a mass exodus of people engaging their faith. And so they say you don't really hit full maturity until about age 25, and for some of us guys, it was probably even a little bit later. And the question kind of becomes, well, why is this? Why are we seeing, you know, numbers like that, and why are we seeing that type of trend? And if you were to ask me, I don't think it's because we don't have good kids pastors. I think we have a lot of great kids pastors. I think we do a lot of good kids ministry. I don't think it's because we don't have good youth pastors. I get to help out with summer camps, and I meet so many amazing youth pastors who pour their lives into students. I think a lot of it is simply because we're not there. And for a long time, we just haven't been present in a real significant way on college campuses. And so my wife and I, we, straight out of Bible college, had been youth pastors up in Green Bay, Wisconsin. And this is we loved doing ministry there, and it was a cool season. We saw a ton of kids come and give their heart to the Lord for the very first time. Then what we found is as they were going off to college, we just couldn't find healthy groups or churches or organizations to really get them plugged into. And so it just was a hard, hard struggle. And so that kind of started our journey and adventure into doing Chi Alpha and in coming to Madison. And so we just kind of have three things that we talk about in Chi Alpha. Kind of our vision is change a student, change a campus, change Wisconsin. And this first one is kind of what I'm going to share on this morning, change a student. And I just believe this, that anytime God moves, it always happens on a relational level. I think sometimes in church circles, we throw out big words like we want a move of God and we want revival. And those are good things to ask and pray. But all of those things start with one-to-one relationships. And when you look at the life of Jesus, what he spent more time doing than anything else was taking time with individuals, looking them in the eye, revealing himself as the Lord and Savior, and also revealing the value they have in their life and the plan he would have for their life. And so, man, the first thing that the reason we moved to Madison is on a one-to-one level to get to know as many students as we can. And so we live with what we call an open door policy. And so we leave our door unlocked, and we've only had 2 break-ins, and they did the dishes. So we have a good track record. We're going to keep that up. So it's a good system so far. Once our TV goes missing, maybe we'll readjust our system. But what we tell people in this journey that we set out on was to say, man, how can we saturate our lives with people who really want deep, deep, meaningful relationship? Second is change a campus. And I don't know when or why, but I think at some point and at different seasons of my life, I just stopped kind of believing that God could do the things that he did in the Bible. And I loved the stories that I didn't believe that he could really move in significant ways. And it's amazing because in the Old Testament, you hear story after story of God changing a whole nation, of God doing miraculous things. The New Testament is the story of different cities that are transformed by the name of Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus Christ. And I guess, man, I just want to see God change a campus. You know, it's almost its own little city. It's about 43,000 college students. If you take some of the other private and two-year schools, there's about 70,000 college students in Madison. And man, what if we actually believe that God could actually transform all of their lives? that God cared enough and wanted to move in such a significant way that he would touch every single life? What if God actually wanted to change all of Sun Prairie? What if he wanted to transform the whole DNA of this community? What would that look like? And so we believe that as we're reaching individuals, that will build and gain momentum into being able to help shift whole DNA of communities. And the last is Change Wisconsin. I just believe this. It's so exciting. The kids that are in our group are way smarter than I am. It's amazing that they come to our group. Like, they're going off. We have kids that are working with Elon Musk, and they're doing the Hyperloop. We have kids who are becoming doctors. It's unreal. It's amazing. I mean, kids who are going to influence and make real significant change in the world. And what would happen if from a young age they said, I'm not just a doctor, but I'm also called. God is calling me to be a doctor and to do medicine in such a dynamic way that reveals his glory. What if God called me to be an accountant in such a way that glorified him and really showed his life and his transformation in my life? And so that's kind of, again, a quick overview. I just wanted to hit that real quick because it's going to kind of set the stage of what I'm going to talk about this morning. So if you have your Bibles this morning, I'm going to ask you to turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. If you didn't bring your Bibles, we will also have the verses up on the screen, and so you can follow along. And I'm going to start reading in verse 1. Luke 15, verse 1, it says this. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Let's pray this morning. God, we just invite you in this place. I pray you would just open up our hearts, you'd open up our minds, that we would be changed and we would be moved by the words that you said so many years ago, but that still have so much meaning and impact for today's world. God, we love you. And we can't wait to see what you're going to do in this church and in this community. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. How many of you can remember the last time that you got really, really lost? Like really, really lost. Any of you? It's a lot harder in today's age with, right, GPS, cell phones. If you're still using a GPS and not your cell phone, I'm going to encourage you, just like update, like, you can get that big honking monitor, like just throw it away. Your phone has navigation on it. She's pointing to the gym. Jim, get rid of that GPS. It's on your phone, man. I come from the generation man, every so often out in rural Wisconsin, I'll be like driving to a church or on my way up to Wapaka for summer camp, and I'll hit that dead spot where there's no internet. And if I ever got lost, I'm from the generation we don't know what to do with an atlas. Like, I could go buy one. Remember, you used to keep like a massive book in your trunk and for that rare occasion, B9, hit and sunk, I'm lost. I don't know where I am, right? Now, growing up, I was the middle of 5 kids, and so I feel like most of my childhood was just me kind of lost, like wandering around aimlessly. Anybody else? Yeah. So I have kind of a theory on this. How many of you are the oldest child in the family? Yeah, so oldest children, you probably don't know that feeling because oldest children, you guys think you're the third parent, the next authoritative voice. And so you're like on mom and dad's hip, like bossing everybody else around, like, get in line, right? I don't need another parent, all right? Back off. How many of you are the youngest? You're the baby? Yeah, so what's nice for you guys, the majority, this is great. Your parents loved you guys, and so that must have been nice for multiple reasons growing up. But when you're the middle child, where are the middle children? It's our time to get recognized. When you're the middle child, you just kind of you're that free-floating child. Like, no joke, my mom would, like, make me, like, hold the pant loop of one of my siblings. I'm a little ADD, and so it is what it is. But if I were to be honest, most of the times when I got lost, left at Sears or the park or church or a restaurant. I've been left a lot of places. It was my fault. I just kind of wandered off. I would get distracted or I'd get interested in something and I'd just kind of wander off. And actually, one of my favorite things to do, and I don't know if it's just innate, and because my middle son now tries to do it a little bit, but at department stores, I would find the circular clothes racks and I would hide in those. And I'd wait for some innocent old lady to come by and just like pop out. I was that child, yes. Just kicked out of church nursery, that's a different story. But it doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter if you're old. It doesn't matter if you're young. There's nothing worse than that feeling of being lost, right? That moment where you're like, hold on, I don't know where I am. This is all unfamiliar. This is not where I'm headed. This is not where I need to be. And right, that anxiousness, the emotions start to kind of well up. And you're like, man, I don't know how I got here, but I know this is not where I belong. And really, in that moment, you kind of have two choices. You have two types of people, right? The first is that you're a stay-put person. You realize, man, this is not where I'm supposed to be. This is not where I belong. But my best course of action, eventually someone who loves me is going to come looking for me. So I'm going to stay put right here. I'm going to just stay right here. And I'm going to wait for someone who cares enough to come and find me. Right, that's one group of people. The second is wanderers. Any wanderers? That's me. And the thinking is this, is that, man, I'm lost. I'm not where I need to be, but my best course of action is to keep on moving. And I'm going to keep moving, and I'm going to keep wandering until eventually, hopefully, I see something that points me in the right direction. And I think if we were to be honest, and if you were to look around your world, if you were to look around Sun Prairie, you would find that there's a lot of lost people that kind of fall in those two categories. For some of you that grew up in this city, in this town, what you're going to find is you're going to look around, and there's going to be people that you know, and there's, on the soul level, on the heart level, things aren't right. Life isn't panning out the way I anticipated, the way I thought. Emotionally, I know something's off. But their hope is that, man, eventually, if I just wait here long enough, if I build enough routine, if I build enough familiarity, that eventually, at some point, I'm going to find that thing that satisfies my soul. And likewise, it's not hard to find people in life who are just wandering, right? And they can't pursue enough things. They can't be proactive enough about the wrong things. They can't have enough broken relationships. They can't invest their time in enough different activities and hobbies. They can't buy enough nice, flashy things. They can't drink enough alcohol. They can't find that thing, although they keep searching and keep looking to find that thing that satisfies their soul. Do you know any lost people this morning? And so here's Jesus, and I love this picture. I love that anytime you really find Jesus speaking and moving, what you find is you find church people, and you find what they call sinners and tax collectors, right? I love when Jesus is really moving, you're going to find all sorts of people around where Jesus is moving. And Jesus is here, and there's this tension. One side of the room's looking at the other half of the room and saying, and they're both like, man, I don't know that we belong together. This is kind of a weird social dynamic. I don't know what's going on here. And Jesus launches into this story. He launches in, and I love, man, Jesus is such an amazing teacher, right? Such an amazing communicator. Because right away, Jesus uses very active language. And he says, imagine you are a shepherd. He doesn't go metaphorically. Let's think about a shepherd. Or once upon a time in a land far away, there was a shepherd. No, he says, imagine, do this. Close your eyes and imagine you are a shepherd. So this morning, I want to look at kind of three different dynamics, three things that I hope that you'd be challenged and you'd walk out of this room living different. And the first is that you are called to be a shepherd and not a sheep. You're called to be a shepherd and not a sheep. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're called to be a shepherd, not a sheep. Not a sheep. Now, there's a lot of nice metaphors in the Psalms, particularly where you get to be the sheep, You get to just turn your brain off. You just get to eat grass and go by babbling brooks. And Jesus, you know, God just leads you by still waters. This is not that message. And so if you want that message, actually, you probably want a different church. Don't tell Pastor Ryan I uninvited you to church. But one of the things he says all the time is we're a church that's going to do something. We're going to be a church that's proactive. We're going to be a church that's moving. And so this is not a story about just being a sheep. This is not a story about just like just falling in line and blending in with the other sheep. He says, no, do this. You want, man, okay. Yeah, I know you guys don't understand why we're all here. Jesus says, why I'm spending time with those types of people. Do this. Imagine you were a shepherd, which begs the question, what does a shepherd do? I grew up in the city. I have no idea. Does anybody have sheep? Are there any sheep left in Sun Prairie? What's happened to this community? Too many subdivisions. Anyways, some of you guys are thinking that. A shepherd does a couple things, right? The shepherd's job is to lead sheep. The shepherd gets that cool little rod, and he gets to kind of like hook people and knock them a little bit and say, hey, we're going this way or going that way. A shepherd's job is to protect the sheep, right? For him, the sheep are actually everything of his value. This is his job. This is how he makes his livelihood. This is how he makes his living. Those sheep have a dollar sign. These sheep have a value price to him. A shepherd's job is to provide, right? You've got to make sure they've got food, they've got water, they've got everything they need. Again, this is, I'm investing in this thing that has value. A shepherd cares for, in a lot of ways, you know, the shepherd is kind of the visionary for the sheep. He's got the bigger plan. You don't have a sheep out front leading, you have the shepherd kind of there saying, hey, here's the direction we're going to go. You're called this morning to be a shepherd. Any? How about this? Any dads this morning? Your dad in this room? A few of you didn't want to raise your hands. It's okay. We know who your kids are. Dads, man, you're called to shepherd, right? This is it. Like, you're called to for your family, for your kids. You're called to take care of them. You're called to bring vision. You're called to speak value into their life, right? That's the role. Any moms? Yeah, moms were a lot happier to raise their hands. Moms, you're called to shepherd. Right? This is innate once you become a parent for a lot of us, right? That it's like, man, this changes. Like, I have a responsibility here. You carry this weight of responsibility when it's your kid. But how about any of you, anybody have a job? Okay, we got to get some of you jobs. It's okay. We'll work on it. A lot of companies coming to Madison. Listen, in your workplace, do you know that if you're a believer, you are called to shepherd your workplace? You're called to be the spiritual caretaker for that place. You're called to look around and say, how can I lead in the way God wants to lead? How can I protect? How could I bring a spiritual vision for this workplace? Anybody have a house? Good. That's good. If you don't have a job, anyways. Man, if you live in a neighborhood, do you know that you're called to shepherd that neighborhood? You're called to live with a sense of responsibility that, man, the people that live around me, the people that live in proximity to me, I should carry a level of responsibility for what happens to their spiritual soul. This is what Jesus is painting the picture. He's saying, I can't, you want to know why I'm around sinners, around people who have not really entered into the church circles. It's because I've actually come with a sense of responsibility. I'm trying to show you my heart. My heart is to say that we are responsible for what happens to people on a spiritual level. You're called to be a shepherd. You're called to have something in your heart that says, man, it should matter to me what happens to my coworker. It should matter to me what happens to my neighbor. It should matter to me what happens to extended family. It should matter what's happening to the people around me. Why? Because, again, for a shepherd, the only thing that has value are the sheep. He doesn't have a big savings account in that day and age. His whole, everything that he viewed as valuable was those sheep. And what we need to do is shift our mindset and say, hey, guess what? When it comes to eternal value, when it comes to the things that last beyond this world, the things that you actually get to, that will carry impact on the eternal level, it's people. It's people. It's people. Jesus died on a cross for people. He didn't die for church buildings. He didn't die for Christian concerts. He died for people. And he says, I want to show you my heart, so I'm going to tell you the story. Imagine you were the type of person that carried the weight of responsibility of the people around you in your heart. He says, you're called to be a shepherd and not a sheep. Second kind of point this morning is that a shepherd finds lost sheep. Right? If these things have value, if you had dollar bills and you threw them up in the air and it started blowing away, you would run after those because they have value, because it means something, because there's value there. So he says, not only do I want you to picture yourself being a shepherd, but I want you to picture yourself as one who would go and pursue and look for lost sheep. I think sometimes we think it's enough to just, and I'm guilty of this, even as a pastor, that I think sometimes I'm okay with just recognizing that there's lost sheep, right? It's easy to stand up here and be like, yeah, there's 43,000 college students in Madison, and a lot of them are going to hell. All right, I'll see you next week. Right? It's easy just to recognize lost sheep. It's easy, it would be easy to get on your chair at your workplace and you're going to hell, we all know you, where you're going, right? That would be easy. But this isn't just a story about recognizing lost sheep. And as a church, we've got to be less interested in just recognizing lost sheep and more interested in going and finding lost sheep. And actually, if you are a believer in this room, if you grew up going to church, if you would say, I am a Christian, this should be a very uncomfortable story. Because Jesus not only says you need to go find lost sheep, but here's what he says. Verse 4, he says, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? This is terrible management, right? This would be the worst financial decision this shepherd could make. But what does Jesus say? Jesus, you're saying, that doesn't make sense. Wait, so you have $100, and one of those dollar bills starts running down the road. You're going to leave that other pile of cash right there and chase that one up? That's insane. That's illogical. It doesn't even make sense. Why? Why? He's trying to show his heart. But here's what's even more interesting. What Jesus says is, I would actually leave them in open country. What he's saying, that word open country actually means I would leave them in the wilderness, in a desert place, in an unsafe place. Wait. Jesus, you're saying you would leave 99 good church members in an unsafe place? This is a terrible story. Why? Because you want to know why? Because this is a story about being a shepherd and not being a sheep. Because in this story, he's saying, I want people who feel a sense of responsibility for what I'm doing on the earth. And what I'm doing on the earth is going after lost people. Let's do this. Imagine we just let 99 sheep just wander. We kept them in this church building. We kept it so secure and tight, and we brought in grass and water for them. You know what would happen? This place would stink. You would have sheep stuff everywhere. No one would want to be in this room. And sometimes in my life, what I've found, I'll go through a season, and I'll be like, God, how come I don't feel you? How come you feel far off? God, how come this doesn't feel like that one season of life? And more times than not, how God speaks to me, he says, you know what happened, Levi, is that I've called you to be a shepherd. I've called you to carry a weight of responsibility. And I've called you to go find lost sheep. And if you want to find me and you want to feel close to me again, come with me on this journey in pursuing lost people. You're called to find lost sheep. We're called to be more concerned with how we're worshiping God when we're out there just as much as we are in here. With how you're spending your time, how you're spending your money, who you're investing in, who you have patience for, who you have emotional capacity for. Do you feel that sense of responsibility to find lost people? It says, I would leave the 99 in open country. Man, and I would, what I would do is I would start searching. I would become obsessed. I would get so locked in. I would struggle to sleep and eat. I would need to find that lost sheep. Man, when's the last time that somebody who's been so on your heart and on your mind that it disrupted how you were living? That it disrupted your checkbook, it disrupted all the honey-do list and all the checklists of things you had to do. So I would lose this sense of responsibility for what seems logical and what seems like is needed if I knew that there was one sheep out there wandering. Third point this morning is that we need to celebrate found sheep. Turn to your neighbor and say, you need to celebrate. You need to celebrate. We need to celebrate found sheep. And I think we struggle with this. I think a lot of times I love to try to shame sheep home. Right? I stand at the door of a Chi Alpha service or at a church. So I had this little dog growing up, this little rat of a dog named Bojangles. And he was like hyperactive. We didn't have him real long. Surprise, surprise. And I'll tell you what, the moment you would crack the door open, Bojangles would just take off. He'd just go. He's just gone. My dad would stand at the door, right? And he'd just, Bojangles, you dumb dog, get back in here. You're like, you know you're not supposed to get in here. Get out of the road, right? And he would stand there, and he'd yell, and he'd point his finger, and he'd say, come on, you got to get back in here. And sometimes this has been my position as a pastor. I stand and I'm like, man, yeah, you shouldn't do this and you shouldn't do that. And of course your life's a mess. Look at how you're living. Get back in. Get in the church. What are you doing? But Jesus doesn't paint this picture. I love the way Jesus talks about what he would do. He says, man, I would imagine you had 100 sheep and one left and it mattered to you. It actually mattered to you that you lived differently. Man, I would start looking for that sheep. I would go anywhere I could. I don't know where I would start, but I would keep looking until I found that sheep. And when I found that sheep, I wouldn't knock them upside the head. But what I would do is I would pick that thing up. Look at the body language. I would throw it around my shoulders. I would position it between my head and my heart. Why? Because I've been thinking about this sheep and where I could find it. Because it mattered in my heart if I found it. I said, man, I would carry that thing. I would rejoice. Man, I'm so glad I found you. Man, I've been looking for you. But not only that, then I would start to tell everybody. Oh, we're a sheep. Man, this is Jesus. This is ridiculous. This is a lot. Why? He's showing his heart. He's saying, it matters. It matters. If one person's lost, it matters. I would hold them close. Man, imagine this type of church. Imagine, man, you start talking about, man, who are people that you care about and what happens to their soul, and you start sharing with your friends. You're like, man, I want to pray with you about that. Imagine that Sunday morning where they would actually come, and there's just a wave of people surrounding them, just hugging them. Man, you have no idea. We're so glad you're here. Why? Because you're carrying the weight of the value of a lost sheep. Man, imagine where somebody couldn't walk in and out of these doors without being rejoiced about, without being celebrated, without people coming around saying, man, we're so glad you're here. You got to come sit with me. What are you doing for dinner? What are you doing tomorrow? To the point where they're just overwhelmed with their value. And so me and Morgan, we started out sharing this message about a year and a half ago, as we just moved to Madison. We were starting to go off to churches, and we started sharing this story. And one day in my devotional time, Jesus said, hey, this is great, but you're not sharing the whole story. He said, I need you to go back and reread the rest of Luke 15. And again, Jesus is just this amazing communicator. He has this way of building and layering ideas. And this is actually one of three stories that are all themed on the same thing, that kind of come in tandem together. He says, first is man, what if you had 100 sheep, one of them lost? And he says, man, 1%, right? 1% matters. Do that math. Got 100, one walks away. That's easy math. 1%. If 1% of your world, if you know 100 people, one of them's lost, it matters. It should change how you live. You should feel responsible. You should feel like there's something you got to do there. Then he tells a story about this lady And when she has 10 coins, if you have 10 and you lose one, 10%, good. We're getting we're getting you ready for school. 10% matters, right? That man, all her money is wrapped up in these 10 coins. She would flip over her house. She would look everywhere. She would retrace her steps. She wouldn't be able to keep on going because, man, I know if 10% of my money walked out the door, I would be looking really hard for that. But the last story, man, gets harder and harder to read as I get older, because it goes from sheep, which have financial value, to a coin, which has financial value, to then he says, but I don't think you're getting it. Why am I eating with sinners? What if he had two kids? What if he had two boys? I have two boys, and so it's hard. And what if you watched? What if you held that kid as a baby? What if you watched them crawl? What if you watched them grow up? And sometime around college, you watched that kid just walk away. I don't know. It would destroy me. It would destroy how I live. It would mess with me in the deepest way. On the most heart level way. Man, if I watch one of my boys not fall in love with Jesus, I don't know what I'll do. And he's saying, what if these people I'm eating with, what if they're not just a number? What if it's not just statistics? What if it's not just 43,000 students? But what if that's somebody's son and somebody's daughter? And so we started kind of sharing this whole story. And I kid you not, in every single church we walked in, I had a mom or a grandma or a dad walk up and say, yeah, you know those numbers you shared about Madison? That's my kid. Here's their name. Would you go find them? I'll tell you what, when you look a mom in the eyes and she's bawling her eyes out and she's saying, I need you to go find my kid, it wrecks your soul. It changes how you view people. And what God needs to do this morning in your heart is to say, the people you work with, man, that's somebody's son. As somebody's daughter, the people who just moved in down the road, they have not just some value, they have the highest value to somebody. And who's going to be responsible? Who's going to take that ownership to say, if I don't reach them, who's going to do it? I mean, who's going to help celebrate them home? Who's going to help those people who they've just stayed put so long? They've tried to build up all the walls and all the safety nets, but they know life's just not right. It's one of us in this room. Who's going to go after those people who just keep on searching and looking for something and they can't find it? And they're waiting for somebody to say, hey, let me point you home. Welcome to my family. So let's do this, if you would. Would you maybe just close your eyes just for a couple of seconds as we process this? Man, if you're in this room and maybe you're like, man, I don't even know how I ended up in here this morning. I don't know who tricked me or talked me into coming. And you're there and you're like, man, something's not right on my heart and my soul. And you just want Jesus a part of your life this morning. With every eye closed, would you just raise your hand? We just want to pray with you. We just want to welcome you to the family. Yeah, awesome. God, we just pray for those hands. God, I pray, Lord, that this morning they would feel so loved and welcomed. God, that it doesn't matter how they walked in. It doesn't matter with what they walked in with. But God, you care about their life and their soul. God, that you desire more than anything to have a real tangible relationship with them. Second, if you're in this room and man, God is just stirring in your heart that you've lived a lot of your Christian life as a sheep, but he's challenging you to live as a shepherd. He's challenging you to look around your neighborhood and in your family and in your workplace and say, God, I'll take responsibility for some people here. If God's calling you to be a shepherd this morning, would you just raise your hand? Yeah, God, we just pray for these hands. God, I pray, Lord, that you would change how we view people. God, that we would view coworkers and neighbors as as people of the highest value, of people who have eternal value, as people who matter the most to somebody, and so they should matter the most to us. God, I pray, Lord, that we would make time to invite people over for dinners, to go and grab coffee, to give selflessly of ourselves, to pray for, to care for people so deeply that it changes how we live our lives, how we spend our time. God, we gladly take that responsibility to say, God, it's up to us to reach this community.